Well, today we begin a new series. And it's from Yahweh's Assembly in Yahshua, which in Hebrew is Kahal Yahweh B'Yahshua. We present today a beginning of our Bible correspondence course. And I want you to know that this is designed to teach the lessons of our Bible correspondence course, especially for those who are hearing learners more than visual learners, and for those who may have difficulty reading. During a workout or while traveling, these teachings will be great to listen to. The purpose of our Bible correspondence course is to help you understand in a detailed format the profound truths found in Scripture, unimpeded by the traditions of men. These truths are also delineated in our mini study called The Fundamentals of Faith, which you can ask for at no cost. It is our experience, and that of many who have completed this course, that it provides an effective, edifying understanding and a compelling revelation of the truths spoken of in Scripture. Bible study can be enjoyable, and it can be an enjoyable experience. It is our hope that you will find this joy as your learning increases. Amen. Each lesson will be given as a sermon in which we will examine the scriptural references, which will reveal the answers to the test questions given at the end of each lesson. After completing each of the 21 lessons, taking the test and returning your answers to Yahweh's Assembly in Yahshua, you will be sent the next lesson and test, the test questions, and the test to fill out and mail to Yahweh's Assembly in Yahshua to be corrected. Upon completion of all 21 lessons, you will be given a certificate of completion. Well earned, I might say. May your undertaking in search of the truths found in Scripture be informative, heartwarming, and long-lasting. Now, to register for the correspondence course, you can go to our website at www.yaiy.org. Point to literature and click on the free Bible course, then click on begin online, or you may call area code 877, it's a toll-free number, 642-4101 to request lesson one be sent to you. In lesson one, part one, you will learn about some simple facts about the Bible, specific books of the Old and New Testaments, the history of the Ten Commandments called the Decalogue, the books of the Bible called the Evangels, how the authors of the books of the Bible were able to write the contents of those books, the function of all Scripture, the purpose for scriptural study, what the Bible says we must do to obtain everlasting life, what the Bible says we must do to show our love for Yahshua, what our first and foremost priority must be. And in the next sermon, part two of lesson one, we will discuss what can be expected for those with the right priorities, what Peter wrote that some people would say or do during the last days, how Yahshua replied when Satan tempted him, what you are to do if someone claims a scriptural truth that you don't believe, the truth regarding sin and Yahshua's sacrifice, the language with which Yahshua spoke to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, who the Bible says will be thrown into the lake of fire, the part of Adam Yahweh used to form Eve, how the Bible can be used, and why we no longer need to sacrifice animals at this time. The original writings, called autographs, of the law, the prophets, and the writings, and the New Testament were handwritten by some 40 authors, inspired through Yahweh's Spirit, They were not assisted by previous writers, nor did they have the innate ability to devise the complexity found in Scripture. These historical writings, letters, songs, poems, proverbs, and so on, 66 books altogether, 27 of which are in the New Testament, make up one volume spanning some 4,000 years, the traditional Bible that we find in many homes today. The Bible, found in hundreds of languages and continuing to be translated into still others, outperforms all other books written before or after. People have died to help bring its message and its content to us today. Its complex prophecies and accurate historical accounts of genealogies, wars, and locations make it a roadmap for many archaeologists searching for the locations and remains of ancient peoples and places. The Bible is a roadmap, not only for archaeology, but it is much more a manual for living a proper life, living a proper life, doing Yahweh's will. It shares from the heart and mind of Yahweh how he would have us live and be. From the beginning, we have the account of Adam and Eve and their going against Yahweh's instructions. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, called Israelites, were given instructions in black and white. These instructions were in the beginning, before creation. The Decalogue, which means 10 words in Greek and Latin, better known as the Ten Commandments, were even written down by the right hand of Yahweh, to be given to his people, Israel. The Ten Commandments were written by whom? Correct, the right hand of Yahweh. And to be given to whom? Right again, Yahweh's people, Israel. Yet the people were playing with fire, making for themselves a golden idol in the form of a bull. And such false worship today seems remarkably blatant, except in New York, where they have a golden bull right there on in the economic section of Manhattan, I believe. And such false worship today seems remarkably blatant. However, even to this day, the false worship of idols in the form of worldly entertainment, pornography and sexual immorality, obsession with sport teams, and even professional careers which take advantage of the weak and poor, have taken people away from the worship of our Heavenly Father, Almighty Yahweh. The advent of theological heresies since Yahshua's death in the form of dispensationalism, replacement theology, and evolutionary theology have played out in the hand of Satan to confuse, disrupt, and destroy those who are seeking Yahweh's truth. Those who have eyes to see are now being allowed to understand, to perceive the consequences for our society of these disobedient works of evil, so that they might return to Yahweh and his ways. He is now bidding us to return to him. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 5 through 7, we read, "But with most of them," referring to the Israelites in the Exodus out of Egypt, "Elohim was not well pleased," and that's putting it mildly, "for his wrath was kindled against them for their disobedience. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples. These things became our examples. To the intent," this is Paul speaking, "that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to mock." Now, I put the word mock in there. The word that we typically read is the word play, but that word means to mock. And who were they mocking? Well, they were mocking Moses, for one. Continuing on in 1 Corinthians verses 8 through 11, Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Okay, let's absorb that number a little bit. Okay, today, if we were to read in the news that 23 people were killed, say, if 23 people were killed today in a bus explosion, that would be tragic, 23 people. What if we multiplied that by 10, 230? Well, that sounds kind of like what happened at the Murrah building in Oklahoma City years ago when someone set off a bomb and killed men, women, and children. 230, now that's a tragedy. Let's multiply that by 10. Sounds kind of like, almost approaches the those who died in 9/11 in the Twin Towers. That was a tragedy that shook the United States of America. It was 2,300. We're talking here in the scripture, 23,000. And that was about four times as many as died in 9/11. So Israel was how big then? Maybe 4 million? 23,000 of 4 million. Today the United States is about 3 million. And if we had four times the number of people, actually if we had the same percentage of the people who died in the Exodus die in America, that would be 2,300,000 people as a percentage. 2,300,000 people. There were a lot of people who disobeyed Yahweh and suffered his wrath for that. Then Paul says, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Messiah. Now, why is he saying, wasn't Moses the one who led? Well, he's saying Messiah because Messiah was the one who was leading them by the fire at night and the mist in the day. Nor let us tempt Messiah, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples for us. And they were written for our admonition. If you don't know what the word admonition means, it means for our reprimand and our warning. What happened to Israel is an example for us. It's a warning. It's a reprimand for us. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. It's time that we pay attention to this right now. We're at the end of the age. Now, under the new covenant today, seen as the New Testament, by the writings of the laws on our minds and hearts, and this is referring back to Hebrews 8, verse 10, which we'll get to, which was quoted virtually word for word from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, and Hebrews 10, 16, we are now allowed to accept a perfect sacrifice, that would be Yahshua, on behalf of our sins, which are the breaking of the laws of Yahweh. Yahshua the Messiah was prophesied and alluded to in the Old Testament books, all through it. He has become a perfect sacrifice for us, putting in abeyance, and that word means temporary inactivity. Temporary inactivity, these sacrifices. The physical sacrifices of old. In Hebrews 8, verse 6, we read, but he now, and that's Yahshua, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Let me read that again. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. What ministry is that? Melchizedek, the righteous king. Inasmuch as he is also a mediator means in the middle, between whom? Between Yahweh and us, of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now we're going to talk about covenant. But in other words, Yahshua will be the judge of those who will live in the kingdom of Yahweh and of those who won't. But I want you to listen to this. Do not even think that the first covenant, or this better covenant here, refers to the law of Yahweh. The covenant is not the law of Yahweh. It does not refer, when we talk about a covenant, we're not talking about the law of Yahweh. These covenants are agreements between Yahweh and Israel about the law of Yahweh. The first was a bilateral agreement. Yahweh made the law, and Israel agreed. They said, we will obey. Bilateral agreement. But this better covenant is not a bilateral agreement. It is a unilateral covenant. In other words, Yahweh alone, through Yahshua, will accomplish it. And what are these better promises? Well, for one, the Holy Spirit of Yahweh is promised. And a portion of the Spirit is given. A portion of the Spirit is given in order to grant us the knowledge of His will and the ability to obey His word. And by accepting that Yahshua shed His blood, took our stripes, and died in our place, we are justified for entrance into the kingdom of Yahweh. Justified, that is, we are covered or protected from eternal death by the Messiah's blood. However, if we continue in sin to disobey the law of Yahweh to the point that we forget and reject Yahweh's commandments, that covering, that hedge of protection is taken away. And we will die in our sins. Continuing on in Hebrews 8, verses 7 through 9. For if that first covenant, the agreement at Sinai, had been faultless, the agreement, not the law, then no place would have been sought for a second agreement. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant. Right? New covenant. You remember when Yahshua was after the feast with his disciples at Passover, passed around the cup and said, this is the new covenant of my blood. That's it. That's the agreement. This is Yahweh putting his spirit inside people so they will understand the truth and will have the strength to preach and do the will of Yahweh. When I will make a new covenant with whom? With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, wait a minute. Does Yahweh make a new covenant with the house of the Gentiles here? Is this a covenant with the Gentiles? Nope. And so for whom is this new covenant made? We'll see in verse 10. In verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. They broke the covenant. They disobeyed Yahweh. They transgressed against his law, thus breaking that bilateral agreement. And I disregarded them, says Yahweh. They broke their agreement to keep Yahweh's commandments, which they swore to keep. Continuing in Hebrews 8, 10 through 12. For this, he's now going to describe, is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. The new covenant only applies to the house of Israel. That is all 12 tribes. After those days, which is a Hebrew idiom, an introduction to a prophecy. And here it comes, says Yahweh. I will put my laws. What are his laws? Well, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Also including all the words of the prophets and all the words of the writings of the scripture. And write them on their hearts. What are the hearts? Write them on the hearts. That means he will give us the strength to do them. And I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. These are the people that Yahweh is choosing. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, "Know Yahweh." For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Have these events taken place yet? Has he put his laws and minds into all mankind? Has the house of Israel and the house of Judah come together in the hands of Yahweh? And do all men know Yahweh so intimately that they have no need for instruction in his ways? Definitely not. Hebrews 8:13. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first, that bilateral agreement with Israel at Sinai, obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The law of Yahweh is not vanishing away, but the covenant, that bilateral agreement Yahweh made with Israel, is going away. Yahweh is now in the process of choosing people who will obey his word. He is placing his Holy Spirit in them, so they will have the heart, the courage, the desire, the stamina to obey him until the end. And this is the precise nature of the new covenant. It is a restoration of obedience to his laws by a covenant that he alone will accomplish. In response to righteous men and women who are seeking, knocking, asking, and praying to Yahweh for the revealing of his truth. These are those whom he is seeking to bless with eternal life. Now, moving down two chapters in the book of Hebrews to chapter 10, verses 11 through 14, we read, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, being Yahshua, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of Yahweh, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected," and that word perfected there in Greek is teleokin, which means complete or mature, "forever, those who are being sanctified." And that word there in Greek is hagiazomenos, that is, set apart or consecrated. "For by one offering he has made mature forever those who are being set apart." Continuing from verses 15 to 18, "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he," being Yahweh, "said, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says Yahweh, 'I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds I will write them.'" Notice the switch there from in Jeremiah and in chapter 8 of Hebrews. He talks about putting it in their minds and then their hearts, but then he says, "I will put my laws into their hearts." So you may not know the law, but if you have the Spirit speaking to you, you will seek it out. "And in their minds I will write them." Then he says, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now the Hebrew meaning is this: I will not speak or act in behalf of their sins. Can you imagine that Yahweh would forget what we've done? I can't imagine. Can we? Can we forget what we've done? Can we forget what people have done to us? We can't. He's not going to forget, but he will not speak or act in remembrance of our sinful nature and our sins. Verse 18, "Now where there is no remission of these," that is where sin, the transgression of the law of Yahweh, decreases, "now where there is no decrease of these sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. There's no need for an offering for sin. He will put his laws into our hearts so that we will have the desire to put them into our minds. How? Through detailed study. But what if one continues to transgress the law of Yahweh after having received the truth, after knowing Yahweh and his son, Yahshua? In Hebrews 10, going down to verse 26 and 27, we read, if we sin, that is, if we transgress the law of Yahweh willfully, and that means if we are filled with our own will, after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And what that means is that the sacrifice Yahshua made for us in our place no longer applies to us. His sacrifice doesn't apply to us, no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But instead of that, a certain, that is, an assured, fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. And what's that? It's called the lake of fire, which will devour, which will consume the adversaries. Hebrews 10, 28 to 29. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law? No, the law given to him by Yahweh through Yahshua. Anyone who rejects the law of Yahweh dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then he says, of how much worse punishment? Worse punishment, the death? Well, I guess that would be the second death. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of Yahweh underfoot, counted the blood, Yahshua's blood of the covenant, by which he was sanctified, by which he was set apart or called out, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? And who is this Spirit of grace? It is Yahweh. And it is by his authority, his glory, and his power to issue mercy. Hebrews 10, verse 30. For we know him. We know him intimately, who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says Yahweh. And again, Yahweh will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. The documents of the New Testament writings contain evangels. They would be the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of the account of Yahshua on the earth, his life and even his words are recorded as a testimony to the fulfilling of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Yet there are more prophecies to come. Scripture says that Yahshua will return with all power and glory to usher in a new kingdom and bring an end to all unlawful rule and immorality. All has not been fulfilled. And those things contrary to Yahweh's instruction and way of life will be destroyed. This flies in the face of what we hear out there in the world, where it's taught that by his death, he's fulfilled all the commandments and we no longer have to do that. That is a lie. There is more to come, and we are to endure to the end. A people who will live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh and accept Yahshua's sacrifice for themselves will rule with Yahshua as priests and kings in Yahweh's coming kingdom. Eternal life is promised in the pages of this masterpiece called the Bible to those who will have ears to hear. The Bible is very much alive, and we are told that we will be judged out of this book when all is said and done. No other book comes close to what the Bible has to offer. And won't it be worth knowing what it says right now? The Bible is a book of documentaries, detailed historical events of the past, and prophesying events that will take place in the future. The goal of effective Bible study is to remember what one studies. Very few people can retain and recall what they read and where it can be found. To assist you along this line, we request that you write down all the scriptures referred to in every lesson, study the verses, then answer the test questions on the postcard accompanying the lesson. When you return the postcard to us, we will check your answers and send the next lesson. 70% correct is passing. You will find this to be an effective way to know Yahweh. Okay, so that's it for the introduction to lesson one. And let us begin lesson one. And we'll do part of that today and lesson one, part two, next time. Today we will cover five of the 14 discussions of lesson one. Number one, the first discussion reads, the Bible is made up of numerous books. How many books are there in the Old Testament? How many books are there in the New Testament? Now, there are some 40 different authors who wrote these books. How was any of these authors able to write what they did? First, let's take a look in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of Yahweh. And that phrase, given by inspiration of Yahweh, is one word in Greek. It's theopneustos, which means divinely breathed in, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of Yahweh may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And what is a good work? A good work is obedience to Yahweh's law. What scripture here is Paul referring to when he talks about it, it being profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness? He's referring to the only scripture that they had at that time, the law, the prophets, and the writings. Point two, there are many translations or versions of the Bible. In some cases, verses appear in one translation but not in another, or the words translated in one version seem to say something different than those of another. How can one unravel these sometimes confusing differences in the many versions? Well, here's a clue. For example, the Greek word spoudazo, which is translated as study, really means to make an effort. Study means to make an effort. So if you're going to study, it means that you will need to make an effort. In Proverbs 25, verse 2, we read, it is the glory of Elohim to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Now, how likely are we to be chosen as priestly kings for a kingdom of Yahweh if we haven't searched, out the concealed matters of Scripture before Yahshua returns? In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, we read, be diligent to present yourself approved to Yahweh, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Dividing the word of truth from what? From the lying words of Satan that he uses to divide us from Yahweh and Yahshua. We find evidence of the false pen of the scribes in some translations. And I would have you take a look at Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 8 for that reference. Point number three, in each of our daily lives, we must make choices. Some trivial and some extremely critical. What is perhaps the most critical decision anyone can make? In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, we have a view of that. I call heaven and earth to witnesses, as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death. Talking about dividing truth, right? I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. The life referred to here is everlasting life. What must one do to receive that as a gift? Matthew 19, verse 17. So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, Yahweh. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." What commandments do you think he was referring to? Well, the ones that he's been keeping. The one that was given to him by his Father and his Elohim, Yahweh. What does keeping the commandments demonstrate? I mean, if we do keep the commandments, what are we showing to the world? In John 14, 15, John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Keeping the commandments demonstrates that we love Yahshua Messiah. Yahweh, who the Messiah says has never been seen or heard, gave his power to his son, Yahshua, to create the heavens and the earth, and to give Yahweh's law, his instructions, his word, to Moses and the prophets. And I would say for us to read and to gain knowledge therein. Point four, the Bible speaks of what our priorities should be. And what are they? Acts 20, verse 35. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Master, Yahshua, that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Matthew 6, verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Messiah, seek those things which are above, where Messiah is, sitting at the right hand of Yahweh. By setting these actions as our priorities, we are to seek the kingdom of Yahweh. By accomplishing those priorities, what can be expected? James 5, verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure in keeping the commandments. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Master, that Yahweh is very compassionate and merciful. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no revelation, that means where there is no prophetic vision, insight, or hope, the people cast off restraint. And in other words, they reject moral principles so they can harm others for their own benefit, not seeing the consequences of their behavior. But happy is he who keeps the law. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Master always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Yahweh is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to Yahweh. And the peace of Elohim, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Messiah Yahshua. Isaiah 32, verse 17, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. The word peace, shalom, also means safety. Isaiah 61, verse 7, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. John 13, verse 17. If you know these things, if you are intimately involved with these things, that's what the word know means. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. In John 15, verses 10 through 11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay, I want you to consider a rearrangement of that verse. If you keep my commandments just as I have kept my Father's commandments, you will abide in my love as I abide in his love. Do you see the parallel there? What is the promised reward for those who have the right priorities? Revelation 5, verse 10. And have made us kings and priests to our Elohim, and we shall reign on the earth. And point 5. Are the laws given in the Bible important now? In Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience, that means the endurance, of the saints, the righteous one who follow the law of Yahweh. Here are those who keep the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yahshua. What is the faith of Yahshua? If someone were to ask that question, expecting to hear the name of a denomination, a church, a synagogue, or an assembly, what would it be? Jewish? Catholic? Protestant? No. None of these. His faith is simple. His faith is obedience to Yahweh. That's his faith, which he did perfectly. He might add, I am the word given to Israel and all of the world who would honor my Father by obeying his commandments. It would be Israel scattered abroad. Will these laws be important in the kingdom, in the coming kingdom? I mean, after all, he's going to rule with an iron rod. And we will as well. What law do you think he's going to rule by? Revelation 14, 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yahshua. I'm sorry. Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 3. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, that's now, that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. And mountains is a euphemism, you might say, for governments, for power. On the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established on the top of the mountains over all the rest, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. All nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohim of Jacob. That would be Yahweh. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And Isaiah 2, verse 4, and he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What a peaceful place that will be. And hallelujah. Deuteronomy 28, we'll close with this verse. Verse 1, 28, Deuteronomy. Now it shall come to pass, if, there's a condition there, if you diligently obey the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that Yahweh your Elohim will set you high above all nations of the earth. And that concludes the part one of lesson one. Next week we will continue in lesson one, and I hope that this has been useful and helpful to those of you who are seeking truth from the word of Yahweh. May he richly bless you in the righteous name of Yahweh Messiah.